I hope you'll come back and be a part of our assembly tonight at 5 o'clock, because I think that, I think there are some things that need to be said about Facebook. We've talked about Facebook within the past couple of months or 3 months or so, and it is something that continues to grow and grow and grow, and it is a good thing in many ways, but there are some things that I think need to be said, and I want us to look at some of those things tonight, Lord willing. If I were to put the question before each of us this morning, what is your life like? How are you doing right now? There would be some of us who would most likely fashion an answer in accordance with our present circumstances. We'd say something like, well, you know, things are really hard right now. Or I'm having a tough time paying my bills. The car broke down yesterday and I don't know how I'm going to get it fixed. So-and-so is mad with me over something. And Timmy got expelled from school last Thursday. That's kind of what my life is like right now. You know, when we look at our lives in view of our present circumstances, the way we answer that question then isn't the real answer. It isn't the whole answer, or at least it shouldn't be. Because our lives are more than just our present circumstances. That's not to say or to even suggest that our present circumstances and difficulties and problems don't have an effect on our lives, because they certainly do. They have an effect in many, many ways. But a common mistake we sometimes make is in thinking that our circumstances have to determine our lives. And God's Word tells us differently. In our lesson text for this morning, which Butch read to us a few minutes ago, Paul says that we must walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. The word walk is a term that's used in the Bible many times as a word to designate our total behavior. It's used that way in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, for example, God told Abraham when he was 99 years old, I am the God Almighty, walk before me and be thou blameless. You could fast forward all the way to the next to the last chapter in the Bible and find a reference there in Revelation 21 verse 24 talking about the Lamb and the glory of the Lamb of God. And it says there in that verse, by its light will all the nations walk. Beginning to end, that term is used to describe our total behavior, how we walk. And of course, it's scattered around all through the middle there. One that you would recall very easily is Psalm 23. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, those who walk in the law of the Lord. And what about Romans chapter 6, verse 4? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Or 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking means living our total behavior. And here in our text, Paul says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Now, we understand what worthy means. But what does he mean, worthy of our calling? What is this calling? You'll notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that Paul makes mention again of this calling in a very similar way that reminds us of Ephesians chapter 4. He says in that verse, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, where again Paul is talking about God and he says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." This calling business becomes even clearer when we recall the fact that the word church means those who were called out. Called out of the world, separated and set apart. Different and distinct. And so he says we need to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. When he urges us to do that, we've got to act like, live like God's special people. So now, one more time, how are you doing right now? Well, it may be that you're having difficulty right now. Maybe things or even people and circumstances in your life have made it a real challenge for you to live like God wants you to live. For you to live in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, that's what we're here to talk about this morning. Some of the difficulties that get in the way of the worthy walk, and specifically, I believe Paul gives us some pointers on some things that are absolutely essential in order to be able to walk in a worthy way. So, first of all, to walk the worthy walk. Number one, we need the right perspective. Now, perspective is the way you see something, the way you view something. We need to have the right perspective in order to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. You remember there in that verse that Butch read a few minutes ago, how Paul described himself? He said, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." Maybe that the translation that you're reading says a prisoner in the Lord. Or some say a prisoner of the Lord. Prisoner for the Lord. I believe there's a dual meaning to that phrase. It means not only is Paul the prisoner because of his service to the Lord. In other words, if he hadn't surrendered to Jesus, he wouldn't be in prison. But I believe it also means that he has surrendered to Jesus and he considers himself a prisoner to the Lord. And so, I want you to notice how his words ring with particular authority because he's living those words out. That's especially important to me because I really resent someone telling me to do something when they're not doing it. Or telling me not to do something if they are doing it. It's kind of like going to the doctor, you know, and he comes in and he says, he makes a comment about how heavy you're getting and tells you that you really need to go on a diet and lose some weight. And the whole time he's standing there and his big old belly is about to pop the buttons off the front of his shirt. You know, that just kind of rubs me the wrong way. It would be kind of like trying to listen to a preacher tell you to give up sin when you know that every Friday night he's getting drunk and committing adultery. It wouldn't go over very well, would it? No! If somebody's going to tell me how to do something, I want them to be willing to do it. We don't have to worry about Paul not practicing what he's preaching, do we? It's not as though he's driving around in a Mercedes chariot wearing designer robes and sandals. No, he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the Lord and he's a prisoner for the Lord. He sees himself for what he really is, and that's what I mean by having the right perspective. Oh no, I'm not talking about how you view other folks. I'm talking about how I view me. In order to walk the worthy walk, I've got to see myself in the right way. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 3? You know, verses 1 and 2 are just such wonderful. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And then we stop, and we never get to verse 3. You know what he says in verse 3? For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, we get all caught up in this sacrifice business and not being conformed to the world, and we don't get to the most pointed part of the conversation where he says, be careful. Be careful and don't see yourself as more important than you really are. Paul's perspective is right. You know what his perspective is? His perspective on himself is, if I'm worth a single thing, it's only because of Jesus. Kind of like the words of that little song that we sing sometimes. Without him, I could be nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be. That's the perspective we need. We need to see ourselves as the Lord's prisoner. And until we do that, we'll never walk the worthy walk. But what keeps us from it? What is it that gets in the way of seeing ourselves in the right way? You know, we all kind of want to be somebody. We want some credit. We want some recognition. We want to gain something. But wanting to gain something apart from Jesus makes us nothing but the ultimate losers. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. He said, but whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ and may be found in Him. We need the right perspective. Number two, once we've got that figured out, we need the right position. As we go on in the text there, I actually like the King James Version a little bit better because it says, walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. English Standard Version says, with all humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Lowliness and meekness. But listen, folks, whatever translation you like the best, don't miss that little word there that's in all of them, and it is the word all. A-L-L. With all humility and gentleness. With all lowliness and meekness. That little word is there for a reason. It's not just stuck there to make everything balance out right. It's not there because it just sounds smoother when you say it that way. It's there because it suggests constant, unwavering lowliness and meekness. Not something that we put on like a Sunday coat, but something that's part of us every single day. In every case, in every situation, always with lowliness and meekness. Wasn't that what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. When is Jesus meek and lowly in heart? Just on Sundays, right? Okay, Sunday and Wednesday. Okay? No. We need to be meek and lowly of heart as much as Jesus is. Whenever He is, we need to be. The word lowliness there is an interesting word. It literally means brought low. The exact opposite of asserting yourself. There are some folks who just simply cannot be happy unless they're the center of attention. Unless their ideas are preeminent. Unless they get the center stage. They're never going to be happy, never going to be satisfied. But the way of the cross is the way of humility and self-sacrifice. If we can't get over the need to be exalted and praised and recognized, then we'll never be able to take up that cross. But listen, we're not talking about a whip puppy mentality. We're not talking about slinking around just waiting to be kicked and abused. That's not the meekness and the lowliness that Scripture talks about. In fact, meekness is a term which literally means power that is under control. Power that is under control. Jesus was a picture of meekness. I believe it's Numbers chapter 12 that describes Moses in those very same terms. Moses as one of the meekest men. This position of lowliness and meekness, our position before God. But you know, it's also our position before one another. It's emphasized in that next phrase in our text. With patience, bearing with one another in love. You know, it's very interesting to me that we usually characterize patience toward others as coming from a mindset or a position that is actually offering patience down. You understand what I'm saying? Like, you as an adult have to be patient toward a 3-year-old. And for some reason, we see that as the ultimate way that patience is shown, it's best shown from those who are up above everybody else and they're patient with those down below them. No. We've got to be patient with one another, no matter who's up and who's down. No matter who's up front or who's in the back, with patience, bearing with one another in love. The biblical view of patience and forbearance is totally devoid of any indication of condescension or this superiority attitude. In all our dealings with one another, patient love. Toward those who aren't there yet, patient love. Toward those who are there, patient love. Toward those who've made it but have forgotten their position, patient love. In all things, patient love. We've got to be in the right position. Then number three, in order to walk the worthy walk, we've got to have the right purpose. Paul says it like this: eager, endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there's something about that matter of unity that I think we all need to understand clearly and put it down somewhere so that you never forget it. According to the wording of that verse, unity is not something that is created by Christians. Unity is something that is created by the Holy Spirit of God. The unity of the Spirit. Maintaining the unity is your job and my job. But creating the unity and inventing the unity, that's already been done. It's up to us to maintain it. It's challenging, isn't it? Especially when we don't all act with humility and gentleness toward one another. It's really tough to maintain the unity of the Spirit when we sometimes let our attitudes get a little cocked sideways, so to speak. When we get our feelings hurt, or when we go looking for somebody else's feelings to hurt. It's hard to maintain the unity of the Spirit. But we must endeavor to keep it. A.W. Tozer is given credit for these words. He says, and I quote, "It is too bad that anything so obvious should need to be said at this late date. But from all appearances, we Christians have about forgotten the lesson so carefully taught by Paul. God's servants are not competitors. We're co-workers." I like that. I think he's got it right. We're not competitors. We're co-workers. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is no peace in this world. There won't ever be peace in this world. But God demands that there be peace in the body of His Son. And it's our responsibility to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace binds us together. And so there you have it. Right perspective, right position, right purpose. Pretty simple, huh? Isn't it amazing how sometimes the most important things are really and truly from God, some of the simplest? If you're not a child of God this morning, there is one thing that you need to do more than anything else, and that's establish the right relationship with God by obeying the gospel and becoming one of His children. You do that by believing in Jesus, His Son, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Jesus as your Lord, and being baptized in order to have your sins washed away. If perhaps you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to the Lord, then there is one thing that you need to do more than anything else, and that is to clean things up, acknowledge your waywardness, and seek to be restored on God's terms. Those who come to Him in that way will be forgiven and restored. And the angels in heaven will rejoice. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.